Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so last week, if you remember, we started out with a discussion of private communion. Remember what we're talking about out now. We're talking about the sacraments, and as they are notches in those keys, right? The key of knowledge and the key of discipline. And we've not yet really got on to the key of discipline, although the sacraments are related to it. But that would be more toward judgment and church discipline and so on, and we'll get to that later. But for right now, we have talked about the ordinances of worship and how that Christ has given them to his officers to order in the church according to his word, so that the people of God might be profited by them, that he has vested that authority. Last week, if you remember, we talked about the difference between authority and power, or authority and ability. Remember that? Those two Greek words, exousia and dynamis. And so what we have then is we have the officers of the church being authorized as those to dispense these holy mysteries, if you will. And that is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. I hope you remember the quotations that we heard last week from Thomas Boston, Thomas Brooks, and so on, about those holy mysteries and what those mysteries are. They are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament. Those doctrines that are not available to the natural man, but are revealed by the Spirit of God as those doctrines are taught and shown in those things of Christ and baptism and the Lord's Supper, as an extension of the preaching of the word, and then always by the power of the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God takes the things of God and makes them effectual to the hearts of his people. You remember when we were looking at preaching, we went through those four questions in Romans chapter 10, and we ended up with, you know, how shall he preach except he be sent? I sure hope you remember all of that, because it's foundational when we begin to talk also about the sacraments. Okay, so then we talked about that the sacraments were churchly things, right? That they were to be done in the communion of saints and not privately. That's where we started last week. And then especially not privately, because the Lord has given us something to do private. We don't carry private communion off to homes. Instead, there is the oil of anointing. That's what we do with folks that are shut in. And then, if you remember, at that point, we went into a history of the worship of God and the officers of the church as they were set out, starting in the days of the patriarchs, and then in the days of Moses, how that was expanded. And being expanded out at that time, we looked at those priests and Levites and how that they were given charge of the holy things of God. And then last week as we closed, I promised you that we would look at one particular set of officers this week. And we need not belabor it, but it is important, because these are things that we don't often look at. And although they can be somewhat tedious, they can also be a blessing if we would remember them. And so when we wrap it up with the uses at the end, I hope then we will show that blessedness of the estates of the church that the Lord has granted to us. So that's kind of where we're going. So let's talk about these porters. porters, P-O-R-T-E-R. Sometimes they're translated as doorkeepers. Sometimes we will see that. But that is more a function than an office. The porters are a very interesting lot of men. They were those who, quote unquote, kept the door of God's house. Porters. Now, we must remember something about the worship of God that changed throughout its history in the Old Testament. Some of you know a little bit about canoeing. You've paddled your way around a few streams and lakes and rivers. And so you understand when I speak to you about a portage. You know what a portage is. So back in those days when they were moving across Canada and the Northwest and the Northeast, when they were moving across from east to west across North America, they were using the waterways. Those were natural ways to move about. And each of the bales that the tenders of those large canoes carried were about 90 pounds. Some of them carried two, and some of them carried three. They would actually put them two on their back. They put a head strap in so they could bring in their shoulder and neck muscles so they could carry them more. And many of those men did not live very long because they wore themselves out. And in those days, hygiene and medicine was not what it is today, and those means were not available. And so those guys really wore themselves out at an early age. But it is an interesting study to read about the Northwoods and how the migration of settlers from east to west followed those river lines. And what would happen is they had these large canoes that were big enough for about six or eight people and all of their stuff. And that stuff was packed up into these modular-sized boxes that these men would carry on what are called portages. So you would row along as far as you could, and then when you hit an obstruction in the river, then you would get it. Then you'd beach the canoe, pull everything out. They would portage to the next place where they could get around the obstruction, put the canoe back in the water, reload it. The people would hike around the obstruction. They'd get back in the canoe, and away we'd go. To our day of modern conveniences, that sounds like, oh, why bother? Just stay in the east, right? Well, they were seeking a better country, many of them, right? Christian men and women seeking a better country, trusting in the Lord, moving west. Seeking to build churches, establish churches, right? The kingdom of God here upon earth. This was the Puritan vision. And many of those Puritan-minded folk traveled by river across the north of North America doing exactly that. Okay, so notice that word portage. There was a point at which some of the Levites were known as porters, and there were two different classes of porters. There were porters that did portage. That is, they carried the holy things. And then there were the porters that did shomer. Shomer. And that word is often translated as porters or watchers. Keepers, if you will. They kept things. And by keeping them, what that means is they kept them safe. They kept them inventoried. They kept them organized, they kept them at ready, and they kept them out of the hands of the unclean. Porters. So I have several passages. They are fairly lengthy passages. And my plan with you today is to read these several passages and then draw several things out of them and then to draw some inferences from all of that at the end. So let's dive in. The first passage is 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Now, we would expect this talk of the porters to come out of 1 Chronicles. Some of you are saying, why would we expect that? Well, let's talk about these books of the Bible for just a moment and remind ourselves of the Old Testament witness and how it was put together. Some of us will say, okay, 1 Chronicles, let's see, there's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Six books, straight through like that. You know what? It ain't so. The first four of those: 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Those books are known to the Hebrews as the four books of the Kings. Those were written contemporaneously or shortly after those events actually took place by the College of Prophets that was started by Samuel the seer and then went on through the days of the rest of the kings, up until the very end when the hammer came down from Nebuchadnezzar and the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the buildings leveled. So there was a College of Prophets, and those prophets from Samuel on wrote those four books of the Kings: 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. And it is a history of the United Kingdom and then the divided kingdom. And it is a history of the Northern and the Southern Kingdom. The Southern Kingdom being made up of Judah and Benjamin, and the Northern Kingdom being made up of the other 10 tribes, which came to an end in 722 BC when Sennacherib came through in the person of Rabshakeh and his generals, and they leveled Samaria and scattered the 10 tribes, never to be reconstituted as a nation again. In the Southern Kingdom, 586 BC, here comes Nebuchadnezzar with his army, leveling Jerusalem, and then we have the restoration under Ezra, Nehemiah, and so on. Okay, where does 1st and 2nd Chronicles fit into all of that? If you study the Hebrew Bible, you understand that these historical books come to an end, and then there are what are called the writings, or the poetic books in some cases, but again, we get into a threefold or a fivefold division. It becomes very difficult. But at the end of the discussion, what we have is the end of the Old Testament, which is 1st and 2nd Chronicles, not written contemporaneously back in the days of the kings, but written after the exile as a study of the temple of the Lord and how it came to its demise. Probably written by Ezra the prophet, Ezra the scribe, and probably written either right at the restoration or during the restoration as a chronicling of how we got to where we are. What happened? How is it that we as the people of God could come to this place in our history where the temple needs to be rebuilt? How did that happen? And that's what that's about. 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so if you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles through and compare it to 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll see that there's a different perspective all the way through. And that different perspective is, let me tell you about the temple. Let me tell you about the worship. Let me tell you about the kings and how they interacted with the worship of God. And aside for just a couple of brief mentions, you won't hear about the Northern Kingdom. Because as soon as they moved north, they perverted the worship of God. It was no longer the legitimate worship of God. And so, you hear about the Southern Kingdom almost exclusively in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because it's a history of the temple. It's a history of the worship of God and how it came to its demise because they turned away from the living God and sought after idols. Now that's important. When we're talking about the porters then, where would we expect to find them? We would expect to find them in the books that speak about the holy things of God, the worship of God, which is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And that's why our study here, if you get out your Strong's Concordance, or if you get out your Bible program and type in porters, you'll see that most of the references are either in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or you'll find them also in Ezra and Nehemiah, because the porters were also very important at the restoration when the temple was rebuilt and those porters reestablished to guard the holy things of God. They were the shomer. Right? You remember the Hebrew word shamar, which means to keep? Okay, they were the keepers, the guards, the watchers, the shomerim. That's that plural. You hear the I-M on the end? The shomerim. They were the keepers or the watchers or the guards over the holy things. So, with that background, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 14 through 34. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, of the sons of Merari. and Bakbakar, Haresh, and Galal, and Mataniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zikri, the son of Asaph, and Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, the son of Berechiah, the son of Asa, the son of Elkanah, that dwelt in the villages of the Netophathites. And the porters were Shalum, and Akub, and Talmon, and Ahiman, and their brethren. Shalum was the chief, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward. They were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. And Shalum, the son of Korah, the son of Ebi-Asaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers, shomerim, of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers, once again, shomerim, of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. And Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was the porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. So they and the children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, namely the house of the tabernacle, by wards. In four quarters were the porters toward the east, west, north, and south. And their brethren, which were in their villages, were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. For these Levites, the four chief porters, were in their set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged round about the house of God, because the charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. And certain of them had charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tail. Some of them also were appointed to oversee the vessels, and all the instruments of the sanctuary, and the fine flour, and the wine, and the oil, and the frankincense, and the spices. And some of the sons of the priests made the ointment of the spices. And Mattathiah, one of the Levites, who was firstborn of Shalum the Korahite, had the set office over the things that were made in the pans. And other of their brethren, of the sons of the Kohathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. These chief fathers of the Levites were chief throughout their generations. These dwelt at Jerusalem. Okay. So that's the first section. Notice there's a lot said about the porters there. Okay. The first thing is that they are Levites. Now remember that lineage was important for church office in the old church, in the days of the Hebrews. You could not be a church officer unless you were a Levite. And so notice that the porters are Levites. They are the right lineage required for church office. They were keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. They were shomeri, guards or keepers. Notice that their fathers were the keepers of the entry, going all the way back to Joshua when Phinehas was a prince over them. Did you hear that? All the way back to the days of Joshua, when they carried the tabernacle of God into the land and Phinehas was there. You remember Phinehas, the same guy that rose up at Moab and slew Cosby and his wife because they had consummated an unholy marriage. He had married a Midianite woman. And so he rose up and slew them. That Phinehas, that same Phinehas, in the days of Moses and in the days of Joshua, was prince over who? Prince over the Shomeri. Prince over the watchers, the keepers, the porters. Interesting, isn't it? Okay, and then they were ordained to that service by David and Samuel, it says. But notice we also believe by Joshua and Moses before. They opened the doors of the house of God, guarding it every day, and they lodged about it. Notice, they were employed full time in that. It said they were free. By free, that means they didn't have any other job. they were employed in that service. They ate of the sacrifices, and that's how they made their living, by guarding the tabernacle of the Lord day and night. At night, what did they do? They lodged around it. They set up their tents and their cots around the tabernacle, around the temple, every day. And then in the morning, they rose up and they were there. They went over to the gates and they opened up the gates and they opened up the doors of the tabernacle. So notice then that they were integral to the worship of God of those days, being Levites and opening and guarding. Some of them had charge over the holy things of the Lord, the vessels. Some of them had charge over the holy food that was prepared, the showbread. Some of them had charge over the things that were made in pans and so on. But notice that there was a cadre of men. They were called porters. And they had the charge of opening and closing and the charge of the holy things that existed inside. Okay? That's the first section. The second passage I'd like to show you is 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Verse 1. Concerning the divisions of the porters of the Korahites was Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, the sons of Asaph. And the sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah, the firstborn, and Jediel, the second, and Zebediah, the third, and Jothniel, the fourth, Elam, the fifth, Jehohanan, the sixth, Elioenai, the seventh. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Joah, the third, and Sakar, the fourth, and Netaniel, the fifth, Amiel, the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, Peultai, the eighth, for God blessed him. Also, Shemaiah his son, unto Shemaiah his son, were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. Of the sons of Shemaiah, Othni, and Raphael, and Obed, and Elzabad, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu, and Semachiah. All these of the sons of Obed-Edom, and they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. And Meshelemiah had sons and brethren, strong men, 18. Also, Hosa of the children of Merari had sons, Simri the chief, for though he was not the firstborn, yet his father made him the chief. Hilkiah the second, Tebaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth, all the sons of and brethren of Hosa were 13. Among these were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men, having wards one against another to minister in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots, as well the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. And the lot eastward fell to Shelemiah, then for Zechariah his son, a wise counselor. They cast lots, and his lot came out northward, to Obed-Edom southward, and to his sons, the house of Asupim. To Supim and Hosa, the lot came forth westward with the gate Shaleket, by the causeway of the going up, ward against ward. Eastward were 6 Levites, northward 4 a day, southward 4 a day, and toward Asupim 2 and 2, at Parbar westward 4 at the causeway and 2 at Parbar. These are the divisions of the porters among the sons of Korah and among the sons of Merari. All right, once again, a passage that maybe we don't read very often, a little bit obscure. And yet, all of these names, remember that Chronicles is that book where the people are coming back into the land. And so the names, the genealogies are extremely important so that everybody knows where they belong. The roles of the church are being cast about there by family name. And also the officers of the church are being set forth by the name of their father's house and all of their offspring, so that they might come in and minister where they're supposed to be ministering. Let's not think of genealogies as simply a list of names. Let's think of them as the church and officer roles that existed during the days of the Restoration, when things were set back up for the worship of God. And so we have then in this passage, we see that they did They did particular things. First of all, each of them had a particular ward or area of custody over which he stood guard. You know what the name for ward is? That's right, it's shamar. A particular keeping, a shomer. They had a keeping. They had an area that they were required to keep, to guard. There were some in the north, some in the south, some in the east, some in the west. And they all had an area that they were to keep watch over. Now, we've heard this name Obed-Edom before, haven't we? Do you remember Obed-Edom? Do you remember who he was? Remember what happened? David says, let's bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And this is in 1 Chronicles chapters 14 and 15. And so here they come into Jerusalem. What did they do with the Ark? Did they put it on the shoulders of the Levites? No, they didn't. They violated the commandment of God and they put it on an ox cart instead. And they're carrying it into Jerusalem. And you remember Uzzah, who was, for all accounts, well-intentioned. I mean, the ox cart ended up, the wheel went in a rut or a ditch, and the cart pitched. And Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark to steady it, and God killed him. And then the Lord told David later that the reason he killed Uzzah was because they did not seek the Lord after the due order. They did not carry it on the shoulders of the Levites, the Ark of the Covenant, as they should have. They violated the regulative principle. And so Uzzah, although he was well-intentioned, the Lord broke upon him. And so the name of that place was called Perez Uzzah, which means the breaking forth against Uzzah. And so David said, well, I can't take the Ark of the Covenant then into my house, into Jerusalem. What am I going to do with it? I know. I'll give it to a Levite. I'll give it to Obed-Edom and his house. And if we'll not take the time to read it because we're not going to have the time, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, we read about Obed-Edom. And what did Obed-Edom do? He erected a house on his property for the Ark of God. Notice who Obed-Edom was. He was a porter. He was a guard. He was a guardian of the holy thing of God. That is the Ark of the Covenant. David gave it to him. And so it went to the property of Obed-Edom. He built a house to house it in, and it stayed there until David sought the Lord by the proper means and put the ark upon the shoulders of the Levites, and they carried it into Jerusalem with much shouting and pomp and circumstance, like it should have been at the beginning. Just as a brief aside, there are going to be some scholars that deny that Obed-Edom was a Levite, because it says about Obed-Edom that he was a Gittite. Do you know what a Gittite means? Gittite means he was from Gath. Now, if he was from Gath, how could he be a Levite? Right? I mean, that's where Goliath was from. Goliath is that giant that you see, and you ask him, are there any home like you? And he says, yeah, there's plenty. Right? He had all kinds of brothers, and they all had six fingers and six toes, and they were giants, and they were fearsome warriors, but they were Gentiles. But remember that there was another city named Gath, Gath-Rimmon in Dan. And if we're faithful to the Scriptures, understanding that Obed-Edom is truly a Levite, then he came from Dan. He was in one of the Levitical cities, Gath-Rimmon, up in Dan. Okay? So just to, I don't know, maybe preempt any questions that may come up about Obed-Edom. All right, so the second passage or the third passage that I would like us to look at is 2 Chronicles chapter 8. And verse 12. Oh, one thing that I wanted to remind you in the last passage that I forgot to speak about. Did you hear about these porters, that they were mighty men of valor, strong men for the work? Let's not think of these Levites that were the guards of the holy things, that they were, you know, wimpy preachers. Let's not think about that. Let's not think that way with regard to them. They were mighty men of valor. They were courageous in their work, protecting the holy things. They were ready to give their lives in protection of the holy things. That's important for us to remember because we're going to see a circumstance in which that comes to the fore. All right, so 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and in the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And he appointed, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required. The porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David, the man of God, commanded. And they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter, nor concerning the treasures. Okay, so once again, what did David command? That the porters should be at the gate guarding the treasures of the Lord. And Solomon, when the temple is built, that first temple, when the tabernacle is placed in the middle of that new and magnificent Solomonic temple, what does Solomon do as a wise and obedient son to David, his father? He puts the porters at every gate according to the commandment of David. And why were they at the gate? Because they regulated the coming in and the going out. They regulated who came in and what they brought in. They protected the holy things of God from defilement. This is important. Put that away in your memory banks and we'll look at it in a little bit. They were Levites. They were stationed at the gates. They ministered by course and they had charge over all the treasures, that is the precious things of the house of God. All right, 2 Chronicles 23. Verse 1. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah, the son of Obed, and Maaseiah, the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zikri, into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. And a third part shall be at the king's house. And a third part at the gate of the fountain. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon at his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. And they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Who says the Bible's not action-adventure? Verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, Treason! Treason! Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse's gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and all the people, and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all people went to the house of Baal, and break it down, and break his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house, and he set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Well, of course, when Athaliah cries out, treason, treason, she's accusing herself, is she not? Remember who Athaliah was. She was the daughter of Ahab the wicked, right? That northern king who was not of the line of David. And she had sought to kill all of the seed royal, and Jehoiada had saved back Jehoash, the son of the king. And so here we have then this wonderful scene where the kingdom, although it has been put to the worse by a usurper from the north, notice what Jehoiada does. Who does he go to? Does Jehoiada go to restore the king and to restore him in the gate of the temple where he belongs? Does he go to the army? Where does he go? He goes to the porters. He goes to those mighty men of valor that are over the holy things of the Lord, who no doubt were weeping in that day that Athaliah had set up the image of Baal in the city and the house of God had fallen into disrepair. And so those porters, those mighty men of valor, take their lives into their hands that day. They form a phalanx around the king and they bring him into the gate and they anoint him there and they cry, God save the king. And the kingdom is once again coming back into the house of David where it belongs. According to whom? Or by the strength of whom? By the strength of those porters. Those men who gird on the sword. Those mighty men of valor protecting the holy things of God and setting up once again the worship of the Lord in the city. It's an amazing scene, isn't it? And then at the end of that, when Athaliah has been slain, What does the priest do once again, Jehoiada? What does he do? He sets those porters at the gate. And what do they do? What is it their job to do? What does it say? That nothing that is unclean should enter in to the house of God. They are the shomerim. They're the watchers. They're the guards. They're the protectors of the holy things of God, that they should not be profaned by those who are unclean. All right, another passage. You say, Pastor Riddell, is there a lot? There is a lot. Now, we'll not cover everything, but there is a lot. There is a whole lot to be said about these porters in the Old Testament, and we don't think much on it anymore. And frankly, we don't because we're egalitarian. We have lost that distinction that God has placed in His Word, that He has always had a cadre of men to protect the holy things. All right, so the next passage, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. This is Uzziah. You remember good King Uzziah? Well, good king for a while, Uzziah. Right? It's not good to be good for a while. We must be good right until the end. Well, Uzziah had some difficulty. If we were to take the time, and we won't, to read the first part of 2 Chronicles 26... we'll see that Uzziah was a great king, that he served the Lord, that he was a devout king, that he was very prosperous and successful, that he conducted campaigns against the enemies, the Philistines, the Arabians, the Mehunims, the Ammonites. He brought them all under subjugation so that they gave gifts to Israel. The Lord prospered him everywhere he went. He was a godly man, a godly king. And so he prospered greatly. Notice in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Now verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Who do you think these guys are? I know it doesn't say that they're porters, but I think it's a reasonable inference that these are the porters. They follow the king. They defy the king. They stand up against the king. And they say what? They withstood Uzziah the king, verse 18, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And notice, and they thrust him out from thence. They thrust him out. The king, yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper on the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Those mighty men of valor followed Uzziah into the house of the Lord and said, it appertaineth not unto thee to burn incense before the Lord. And when that leprosy rose up in his head, they thrust him out as unclean from the holy things of God. The porters. The porters. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 44 through 47. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion. And they sanctified the holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. So let's summarize then. Although there are many other passages, let's just summarize. The idea of the holy things of God being held in the hands of his ministers is not a new idea foisted upon the church by an overbearing clergy, but it is something that has been taught in the scriptures from front to back. As soon as the religion of Yahweh was moved out of a family estate into a covenantal churchly estate in the days of Moses. They were men who guarded the things of God from profanation. They were to judge between the clean and the unclean, the worshiper and the offering. And so it was the Levite that when you brought an animal to be sacrificed before the Lord, it was that porter that first looked upon it and said, clean or unclean. That looked upon the worshiper and said, clean or unclean. It was the porter that kept the charge of those gates, that kept the shomer, the watching, so that nothing unclean would enter in and defile the holy things of God. We'll not take the time to look up these passages, but Leviticus 10, 8 through 10, Leviticus 13, 44 and 59, Ezekiel 22, 26, and then speaking of the prophets, of the Shomerim of the New Testament, Ezekiel 44, 23, spoken of prophetically in that view of the New Testament church in the 40s of Ezekiel. They were required by the Lord to follow the commands of God Himself. They stood to order the ward of God, or the keeping of the holy things, as commanded by God. They also judged one another. They simply did not get a pass because they wore the cloth, in other words. The king, the civil magistrate, was subject to this officer as he did his work in the temple of the Lord. Kings could not come in and offer incense simply because they were kings. They were thrust out as unclean, if they were unclean, by those porters. Fathers of families, after the establishment of these watchers, were no longer priests in that sense and no longer keepers of the charge of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 18, let's look at that passage. Numbers chapter 18, verse 5. And you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, who made that determination? Who was it that said, this stranger has come near, he shall be put to death? It was indeed the Shomerim, the watchers, the keepers that did so. They opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and in that sense, they performed the binding and loosing spoken of by Christ to His disciples and to the ministry after them. When the Lord spoke to His disciples about binding and loosing, listen, that wasn't a new concept to them. They had seen that from their earliest days. They had been to the temple at Passover and at Sukkot and at Shavuot. They had been at Pesach when they were required to be there three times in the year. They had brought their offerings and they had stopped at the gate and they had been inspected by the porters. They knew what it meant to open and to shut. They understood that. This is not Jesus speaking a new thing to the ears of His disciples. This is something that they had known for a very long time. And so when the law called for set times of worship, who set those things in order? When the law called for sacrifices to be unblemished, who judged of the sacrifice? When one was leprous, who barred him from the worship? And then who made him clean? And when one was cut off from among his people, who did that cutting off? You see, brothers and sisters, when we talk about the communion table today, and we say that communion is only to be administered by the ministers of the gospel, as a part of their ministry of the word and sacraments, as a part of those mysteries that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're not saying something new. We're not saying something that Jesus just established in the days of the New Testament. We're not saying something that was built up by an overeager clergy, lusting and hungry for power. These are things that have been with us from the days of Moses and Joshua, from the days of Samuel and David. There's always been a judgment that takes place in the church between the clean and unclean by the ministers of the church in every age. It's not new. And so if we were to take a look at Jesus' own example, we would see that our Lord Jesus Christ, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, noticed that it was He Himself that provided for everything. He Himself that took and broke and poured and distributed. It was our Lord Jesus Christ that administered that service, that sacrament to His disciples, and not every man working in his own behalf. The Apostle Paul, notice how he puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And put in its proper context, there is the understanding there that the holy things of God are not for common use and common handling. Now, we understand that these elements that we use, they're just bread and wine. They're common bread and common wine. And yet they are set apart to a holy and sacred use and to be distributed by the officer of the church, just as there has been officers in the church guarding and guiding the holy things from the very beginning. It is not new. So, let's make a few uses then, and we will be done. First of all, this is a blessing from the Lord and not a difficulty to have this authoritative administration of the holy things in His church. First of all, for the assurance that it gives to the faithful. To have those that are called and set apart, authorized to these things, instead of everyone doing what seems right in their own eyes. Right? If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is one of those passages that speaks to what the Lord instructed Moses to do, to move, to change, to augment, to advance the worship of God in His day. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye shall dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye shall vow to the Lord, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, your men servants and your maid servants, notice, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt thou do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which He hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood, ye shall pour it out on the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, nor of thy wine, nor of thy oil, nor of the firstlings of thy herds or thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, nor heave offering of thy hand, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God. In the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. What are the Levites doing there? It's obvious what they're doing there. They're the ones that are handling those holy things that the people are bringing to the place which the Lord has chosen. That's why they're there. Those Levites that they dwell with, those pastors that they know, those who were to teach them the law of God when they went to Jerusalem to perform those sacramental works that God had commanded to them, the Levites came with them. Those pastors that they knew, those Levites that they knew, and they would bring them with them that they might offer with their brethren, the Levites that were resident in Jerusalem, those offerings that they were given. They should never, since that time forward, do what they did at that day, which was what? Every man taking those things in his own hands. Every man doing which is right in his own eyes. And so there was, for the assurance of God's people, there was a man who was ordained by God to whom it appertained that they might rejoice and be accepted before God with an authorized agent, if you will, of God to help them in that. This Levite that lived in and among them, who knew them, who knew their faith, would come with them to Jerusalem and rejoice with them in their worship. This is exactly what we're talking about. That the people of God, rather than taking those things into their own hands, those Levites that came from the land would speak to the porters at the gate and say, "He's a good guy. Let him on in." And if there was any difficulty, if there was anything whereby someone ought to be barred from the things of the Lord, then that Levite that lived in and among them, the pastors that they had in their lands, could speak with them. They could help them. They could then restore them and authorize them to go and to partake of the holy things. You see how it's supposed to work? It's not that every man takes those things to himself. And there are some quarters in Christianity today where baptism and the Lord's Supper, even the preaching of the Word, all those things are brought back to the fathers of the households. What does Moses say here? What does the Lord tell Moses? We should not do every man according to that which is right in his own eyes. We ought never to be our own counsel. We should never be under our own recognizance. It doesn't matter who we are. Members, ministers, elders alike. We all should have someone to report to. We all should have someone, a shomeri, watching over us. Instead of doing that which is right in our own eyes. And so what a great example this is of assurance that you have someone who has the authority to say, come in and commune with God. What a wonderful thing that is. So placing the holy things in the hands of the ministers of the church prevents that individual / pietistic kind of religion that does what is right in its own eyes and results in an impossible subjectivity based upon the individual and destroys the objectivity of the covenant community governed by those whom the Lord has authorized for that work, judging the clean from the unclean. As individuals, we can err in both ways, can't we? I mean, if we're doing what is right in our own eyes, for instance, we can have a boldness to enter into fellowship with the holy things when we ought to be kept away to the detriment of our souls, like Uzziah. Or we can look upon our sins with despair and keep ourselves from the holy things when we ought not. Instead, when we ought to come for encouragement, comfort, and to build up our assurance. Remember Larger Catechism 172? May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? Answer. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof, and in God's account hath it. If he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved, and so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. What a great passage. And what a great opportunity that there is, not at that point in your life when you're at some crisis moment, to have the sacraments in your own hands for administration. What a wonderful thing it is that God has given His approved agents, who are, yes, nothing but fallible men, and yet men who desire to work with God's people and to help them in times of doubt, and even to slow them down in times of unholy boldness. But if we're left to our own recognizance, if the elements are put into our own hands for our own administration, we pass by all that God had established, even in the days of Moses up until today. We miss it. And then finally, it is also for the purity of the church as she proceeds in a regulated manner. Right? And so 1 Corinthians 5:6. And we'll close with this. First Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good, the apostle says. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you know what's interesting about this passage? Is that here we have a church, and it seems that the elders are carried away with the error, and this man is carried away with the error, and there's nobody talking discipline anymore. In the Corinthians, rather, what they're talking in the Corinthian church, rather, they're talking toleration, aren't they? You're puffed up. You've talked about how tolerant you are, but notice that even at times such as those, when even the eldership of a particular church has gone astray, there is a presbytery that is represented here by the Apostle Paul, and what does he say? Your glorying is not good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven then, that you may be a new lump. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Isn't that great? And so here, even at this time of crisis, not only in an individual, but in a church, there is indeed up one level from them. The apostolic witness, the presbyterial witness, right? Because it was the presbytery that authorized the Apostle Paul to go out and to plant that Corinthian church. And so as the agent of the presbytery, he stands up and withstands them with valor like those men of old. And says what? Purge out. Purge out the old leaven. So, brothers and sisters, whether the difficulty be in a family, in a church, even beyond, the Lord has not left us to our own devices. He has not put the holy things into everyone's hands in that case. He has offered to us a gracious supervision, a shomerim, a set of watchers that watch over us, that watch over the holy things of God. That those who come are those who ought to be there, that those who ought not to be there are kept back, so that there is a proper order and a proper discipline in His church. And this is nothing new. It is something that we've seen since the days of Moses, the days of Phinehas, the days of Joshua, the days of Samuel, the days of David, the days of Christ, the days of the apostles, and continuing on into our day. And it is indeed a blessing from the Lord. Let's stand. Call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for those who watch over us, those who give account on behalf of our souls. And we thank Thee that as members one of another, that we might exercise according to that station also a watching over each other. And we pray that we might do so with care, with love, according to our places. And we pray, Father, that Thy body working as it ought, that the holy things would be kept holy, that that which is profane would be rooted out or healed. And that Thou wouldst be pleased in the midst of all these things to do marvelously in Thy church as those who follow that lead of Aaron, clothed with the regal garments of Jesus Christ, not only in garb, but representing him by word and sacrament, according to thy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.